And we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter, Luke 2, and we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for this morning is verses 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We are, beloved, all quite familiar with this Christmas story as we've read it just now. What we need to do this morning as we meditate on this is to understand the meaning of this story. It's more than just a story. In fact, it's probably hardly a story so well known to man with a meaning so poorly understood by man. What is God doing here? What is God teaching here? What is God teaching us here? And we understand, of course, that there's more here than meets the eye. There's much more than just this manger scene. And that's indicated by a very important word in the text that we're going to consider this morning, and that's verse 12, the word sign. This shall be a sign unto you. A sign that indicates that what they see points to something else, that there's more meaning than just what they see. The angel is not saying, when he says to the shepherds here, this shall be a sign unto you, that this is how you will, when you come into Bethlehem, be able to identify which baby is the one that we're talking about. That's not the idea of the sign here. It's not just, well, a baby's been born in Bethlehem, and now we wonder which one it is that is born to be the king of the Jews. And if you go looking, don't look in houses, look in that's lying in a manger, you'll know that that's the one who's born the king of the Jews. No, that's not the idea here of a sign. A sign means this, that what you see will symbolize something else. It will point to something else. And so this morning we want to think not just about the manger scene, but the manger sign. Mary, we read in the last part of the passage, pondered these things in her heart. The shepherds, of course, did too, because they wanted to go to Bethlehem to see this sign that they had been told about, and after they had seen it, they left rejoicing, because it meant something to them. So what does this mean? That's what we want to know this morning as we look at this manger sign. We'll consider the manger sign. We'll notice first a strong sign, second an appropriate sign, and then third a comforting sign. This shall be a sign unto you. What is a sign? Well, signs are a very common part of our lives. This morning in the car, you would have driven to church, and along the way there are road signs, there are speed signs. Those signs tell you directions, they tell you where to go, they tell you where you are, they tell you what you must do, what you must not do. There are lines on the road which are signs as well, which tell you where your vehicle should be. On the dashboard of your car are a large number of signs that indicate different things to you, the temperature of the engine, the oil pressure, the speed of the vehicle, and so on. And as you're driving along, if you look in the mirror, you see signs on other vehicles. Perhaps you see signs on the faces of your children in the back of the car that express different kinds of emotions. And what you see on their face is an indication of something else that's going on inside of them. You come to church and you see different people, their smiles, their dress, and all those things are signs to you that tell you something, something else. Well, a sign is something that points to things that are true of signs. The first is this, that they draw your attention. They catch your attention. They're noticeable. And then the second thing about signs is that behind a sign stands an authority or a reality. I could put a sign out on the street here that says 5 miles an hour with a piece of crayon on a cardboard, and it means nothing, because right next to it is a sign that says 20 miles an hour, and that's the one with authority. So signs point to an authority and a reality. But the sign also is not the reality itself. It points to something else, and that's what we want to see this morning, especially as we look at the sign of the manger. What is it pointing to? What is it teaching us? What did it teach these shepherds? Now, in the Bible, there are many things that are given as signs. Oftentimes, the miracles are called signs, signs and wonders. And so, the miracles of Jesus are signs of his saving work. And we can think, for example, of a blind man seeing or a lame man walking, and the significance of that for us as sinners in our blindness and in our total depravity. We're not able to do. We're not able to see. And then the miracle of Jesus' work is that he opens our eyes and that he gives us the spiritual abilities to walk in his ways. All the Old Testament is full of signs, the types and the shadows, the sacrifices, the priests, the prophets, and so on. And Jesus has given us two particular signs in the New Testament, the sacraments, which are signs of his saving work as well, in the broken body, the shed blood, and the washing of the water. In fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created this physical universe as a sign of a greater spiritual work. So, for example, the saving work of the gospel is there in the words, "Let there be light." God, who has commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts by the gospel. And there's so many things in the creation itself that are signs. We can think of some of the signs in the creation of Jesus Christ. The sun coming with healing in its wings, the lion, the lamb, all these creatures that God has made as signs. And then we can think of signs this way too, that there are around us many signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. These signs have authority. These signs direct our attention to something else. And these signs are striking. They call attention. They grab our attention. Now, signs are given by God for two reasons. One reason is to instruct, and then the other reason is to strengthen. To instruct us in our faith, and then to strengthen or to confirm our faith. The angel says to the shepherds here, "I give you a sign." What's that sign? The sign to the shepherds in verse 12 is this, that when they came to Bethlehem, they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They would find a baby. That's part of the sign. This baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, in cloths, dirty rags, so to speak. And he would be lying in a manger. The most striking part of this sign is that the baby is lying in a manger. And that's emphasized in the passage because it's repeated. You see that in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And then in the text, verse 12, and then again later in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Yes, there was something significant about the swaddling clothes. These were not the things that a prince would be wrapped in when he was born. But I suppose there's something normal about them, common about them. The common people's babies would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, but in a manger, in a cattle stall. This is where the Savior is laid. And it's a most striking sign, a most unusual sign, because it doesn't seem to correspond with anything that the angel has just announced in verse 11. In verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And now, here's the indication that he's the Savior and Christ the Lord, born the Messiah. You'll find him, this baby, lying in a manger. Think of all the contrasts here that make this sign so striking. Unto you shepherds. Who is it that speaks those words to the shepherds? It's a heavenly messenger, an angel, one of the highest creatures. God has made man a little lower than the angels, and the angels are created of the creatures that God made. And God sends his angels with a heavenly message to man. This heavenly message to man is that the prince has been born, his son has been born, and who do they come to with this message but to shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem? Who are these shepherds? These shepherds are in a sense, the rejects, the outcasts of society, men without a place to lay their own head. And they live in the fields, and they're hired to work through the night to take care of somebody else's sheep, some rich man's flock, servants, lowly. What a contrast. Unto you is born. Birth makes us think of a new human life coming into the world, the birth of a child. And there's no scene so organic, so earthy, the labor of a child. And then we think of the curse that was given to Eve in sorrow, thou shalt bring forth thy children. And we think of the labor and the pain and the cries and the umbilical cord, and we see nothing in this beginning of human life, of the identity of the one who is born, the personage. Mary's the one who was told that the thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of the Highest. And now, born, made flesh, the eternal Word became a man. And in the sign you'll find the babe, a baby, helpless, dependent, frail, in the hands, the arms, the care of a woman. Unto you is born this day. That brings a time element into it. A birthday, a beginning, a child who must grow from the point of birth onward. And Luke refers to that later in verse 52, the last verse of the chapter. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here's a child born without knowledge, without words. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to learn things. A wee little baby who had to grow in size. One who would develop a human identity. He would be called Joseph the Carpenter's son. One who would grow as the years progressed. To you is born this day. In the city of David. Which city is this? It's Bethlehem. Not the city of the great king, Psalm 48. That's a reference to Jerusalem. But in Bethlehem, a small forgotten village in Judah. A village which was the origin of a once royal family, which seems to have apparently disappeared from the scene. A little village, what Micah calls little among the thousands of Judah. Unknown, Bethlehem, Ephratah. To you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Longed For, the Hope of Israel. The Lord. Lord indicates rule, the Sovereign. He is the Sovereign of the universe. He is the one who Micah 2 says is the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's the one whom John says, by whom all things were made. Ephesians 1 says he's exalted as Lord over all. Christ the Lord. In a manger. That's the sign. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In cloths that correspond with not one coming as a prince, but a common person. And a manger, that's not even common. That's the most uncommon thing. A room in the guest house, and so his parents are sent to a barn. There he's born in a cattle stall, and there he's laid in a feeding trough where the bustling town's traveling animals have been stored and just eaten, and nowhere, having nowhere to lay her baby, he's laid in that manger. Perhaps there's some straw, but amid the filth of the animals in that barn, there he is. Is there anything in this sign that corresponds with the announcement of the angel, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? Is there anything that indicates his personage, that this is the the Son of the Highest? Is there anything in the sign that indicates who he is, what he will accomplish, that he's to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ruler of all? We imagine a scene similar to this today. A homeless woman giving birth to a child under a bridge, and we say that's awful. Perhaps it would make headlines, but only to call for some social justice. It shouldn't happen this way. But this is not an accident. This is a divinely appointed sign unto you, the shepherds, is given this sign. This is a sign from God. This is a sign that comes with the authority of God. God stands behind this sign to teach us something. God has arranged the circumstances of the birth of his Son. This is that moment which Galatians 4 calls the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Do you think it's an accident that this night Bethlehem is full and that the innkeeper shows no pity to Joseph and Mary but sends them out to a stable? Do you think it's an accident that this is the time when Mary is to be delivered? Do you think it's an accident that Caesar, some 2 years earlier, had made a decree that Joseph and Mary now must follow at this time in their lives? No, God decreed all the circumstances so that by this sign he might teach the shepherds and he might teach us the truth concerning the birth of his Son, and that learning that we might be confirmed in our faith and rejoice in the birth of the Savior. I ask the question, is there anything in verse 11 that corresponds with this manger sign? And there is. There's one word that stands out in verse 11 as the corresponding word, and it's the word Savior. Savior. That's what the manger sign points to, the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is when we understand he's the Savior and entirely a appropriate sign for him, and it is that from three points of view. First of all, it's an entirely appropriate sign of his humiliation as Savior. His humiliation is not just this, that he came from a very high place as God of gods and Lord of lords to a very low place, to the place of a man, and that in the place of a man, then, as a man, he would die. But his humiliation was this, that he came from the heights and the glory of heaven to suffer, and to suffer in order to bear our sins. That's what's happening here in Bethlehem. That's his humiliation. In this manger sign, we see God placing our sins upon his Son as our Savior. We see him providing the substitute for us sinners. He had to be humbled in this way to pay the price for our sins. And this manger scene, which marks the beginning of his earthly existence, is the first sign of a life of humiliation, a life of suffering, a life in the end which will bring him to the death of the cross, where the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief is rejected, not only by man, but in the darkness of Calvary, bears the wrath of God against our sins. That's the reality of the manger sign. That's what this points to, the cross, to God pouring out his wrath on his Son. That's what's happening in Bethlehem. The eternal Son, who, John 1 verse 18, dwells eternally in the bosom of the Father, in the comfort and the fellowship of communion with God, is now placed in the arms of man who will in the end crucify him. And in the arms of man, rejected by man, he's rejected also by God. This is Isaiah 53, the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. This is the forgotten place, the wilderness, into which that ram was led in the Old Testament after the sins had been laid upon us, upon it. What an appropriate sign of his humiliation, of his suffering for sin. But then in the second place, it's an appropriate sign of his rejection. And that connects to verse 7, and you see that connection in the wording here. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then we ask the question, well, how did this baby end up there? And you go back to verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a part of the sign as well. And it wasn't just that there was no room, nor is it just that there was a lack of pity in the innkeeper for a young woman who's about to give birth to a child. You can imagine Joseph pointing to his pregnant wife, trying to explain to this man whose hand is out the door, no room. Joseph explaining, she's about to have a child. Well then, just go down the road to the stable. No pity. But it wasn't just that there was no room or a lack of pity, but it's especially this, that this is a sign of man's rejection of the Savior. John introduces his gospel this way, three times repeating this, the world he made, when he came to it, knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He shined as a light in darkness, the darkness comprehended him not. And that's what we see here in Bethlehem. Here comes the king, the one whose prophesied birthplace was here. He comes with his parents to be registered in this place, Bethlehem. In the city of Bethlehem this night are all the descendants of the house of David. They're all there. And to Joseph and Mary, it's all business. No room. No room. And that's the same response that comes to Christ today. There's no room for him in the halls of learning and of government. There's no room for him in the businesses of this world. There's no room for the teaching of Christ concerning morality and the scripture in society. There's no room for Christ in the religions of man. And what's true for society is true of man in general. There's no room for the Savior. This is the depravity of the heart of man. This is what we will say to the Christ when he comes, no room, no room. This is the natural response of man to the gospel, to repent and believe in this Savior, no room. And you see what he does here in Bethlehem is he comes to overcome the darkness of man's sin and the ignorance of man's heart and the resistance of man's. And he comes and he makes room for himself. And we have here in the birth in the manger where Christ is rejected an indication of the sovereignty of God as he comes in the gospel to make room by his Spirit and Word in the work of regeneration in the hearts of his elect. That's the significance of the shepherds receiving his word. Who does he come to? The shepherds, the lowly, the remnant, and he makes room. Then third, this is an appropriate sign for this Savior when we think about what this Savior would accomplish, particularly his kingdom and the nature of his kingdom. And we see that from two points of view. He comes into a manger. He's born in a cattle stall. He's born among the lower beasts of God's creation. And we know from the scriptures that when Jesus Christ comes to redeem, he comes to redeem not just sinners, but he comes to redeem the entire creation. And you can look at a beautiful prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ concerning this in Isaiah chapter 11. What does it say? The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw with the ox, and a little child shall lead them. He comes to bring peace. Peace on earth. Not the peace that man looks for between warring nations, but a peace in which the curse is lifted from the creation, and the creation restored and recreated. But you see, this is an appropriate sign also when you see that he doesn't come to establish a kingdom of earthly power, but a spiritual kingdom. He will say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight for me." He comes not by military power. He comes not with sword and spear to establish his kingdom, but he comes with his Spirit and his Word and the good news of the gospel. And the manger scene shows the beginning of that. He doesn't depend on the arm and the strength of man. He doesn't establish his kingdom by the power of man and human might. No man can say, "Well, we put him in the situation to establish his kingdom." His kingdom doesn't come by opportunities that man has provided for him, but he's rejected here. His kingdom comes by his own power and his own word, and by the cross itself as the power to reconcile man to God. What an appropriate sign, the manger sign. And what a comforting sign. It's a comforting sign when we consider the cause and the purpose of it, the reason for it. What's the cause of this sign, this manger sign in which his humiliation, his suffering is necessary? And we have only to look at ourselves. We're the cause. We sinners. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. This is what brings him into the humiliation and the suffering of Bethlehem and then the cross. Our darkness, our rejection of him. And he comes to us, something like the Good Samaritan comes to the bleeding man on the side of the road. He finds us in the ditch, as it were, and he doesn't do to us what we do to him. But he says, "You need me." Bleeding, poor, empty, destitute, sinner, "You need me." And he becomes poor, so that through his poverty we might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And what are those riches? Those riches are the riches of the everlasting inheritance. We're adopted as the children, the sons and daughters of the living God. And that's the rejoicing of the shepherds here. They come, they see the sign. The sign of the manger. They understand their sin brings him here. And they leave rejoicing. "To you is born this day a Savior, a Savior, Christ the Lord." Amen. Father, we thank thee for this sign, so appropriate. So striking, yes, but so appropriate that the Savior should come into this humiliation, this suffering, that in his humiliation and suffering there should be a sign of what man would do to him, of man's rejection of him and man's depravity, that there should be a sign in this of his sovereignly coming to make room without the contribution of man, born of a virgin. And then that there should be a sign of not human power, but the power of the gospel of grace that comes to bring us to understand our need, our darkness, our sin, and to find life and joy and hope in Him. We thank Thee, Father, for the gift of Thy Son. We rejoice today in His coming. Amen.